morning. The Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it and stand for the call to worship. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with the truth.
Come to me,
all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Let us pray. Our Father in God, as we meditate upon this particular portion of Scripture, may we understand that, yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but because you have called us out of darkness into your light, we are now alive in Christ. And as your word tells us, we have been baptized into his death, and we have been baptized into his burial, and we have a responsibility to walk in newness of life. But Father, as this passage tells us, sin indwells our body. And we know, Father, that we look forward to that time when we will have a resurrected body. Our bodies will be transformed. And when we see Jesus, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. And one of those things that we will be like him in is that we will not be able to sin. So we look forward to that day, Father, but in the process, we understand that we war against our bodies, that our bodies have desires, and that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that we are to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. So we ask that your Spirit will give us the wisdom, that your Spirit will give us the strength, and that your Spirit will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, lead us into your truth, that we may exalt Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. We praise you and thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Also from the book of Romans, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Father and God, we come to you and we thank you that we approach your throne of grace and that indeed it is a throne of mercy and that you are a loving, compassionate God and that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that he bore our sin that we might bear his righteousness. So we praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we consider that wondrous work that he has done and the high privilege that we have to come before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we ask that we would also understand our responsibilities, that now we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now we are those who are to proclaim the gospel, that we have the high privilege of being those who herald the message of the gospel and the soon return of the King of Kings. We ask, as we consider that high responsibility and that privilege, that we would understand that our field of service is wherever you lead us to go, and that we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, and that when we do speak, that we are to speak the truth in love, and that we are to speak so that the hearer receives grace. We know, Father, that we are incapable of doing this except by the indwelling Spirit who empowers us. So we thank you and praise you that we are indeed individually and corporately the temple of God, and that wherever we go, you are the one who leads us and goes before us. We thank you that you tell us that we don't have to worry about what to say, because the Spirit of God will give us the words that we need to say. So we ask that we would open our mouths and that we would be prepared to speak. And Father, as we look at our world, we see so much trauma and so much pain and so much evil. And those who are in power seem to call everything that is evil good, and everything that is indeed good they call evil. And we know that according to your word that this is an abomination and that you hold them accountable. But we also understand that judgment begins with the house of God. So Father, we ask, as we look at our world, that we would see that yes, the church of God needs to be purged. And we ask that we who are your servants would understand that we ourselves need to be chastened and need to be disciplined so that we would come forth as gold, that we would stand before you blameless. We thank you that you are faithful to us. But as we see the others, things going on in the world, again, we ask that we would look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, and that we would pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are persecuted physically, persecuted in such a way that many of them are losing their lives. Many of them are driven from their homes and even driven from their families. We ask that they would rest in you, again, knowing that you do all things well and that you do all things for the edification and the transformation of individuals in your church. So we ask that we would pray, that we would pray for our brothers and sisters, and that we would remember that the Church of God is not just here in Sumas, but it's in every nook and cranny of the world, and that you would be those, that you are the one who has indwelt each of your children, and that you are the one who opens their mouth that they might give forth your praise. We thank you for the privilege that you give us to be saints, the privilege that we are kings and priests before you. So we ask that we would truly humble ourselves before you, knowing that in due time you will exalt us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we continue in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you commits me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Father, as we come before your word, we ask again that your spirit would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that we would learn to meditate upon your word day and night. And we ask that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This passage of scripture has a couple of things in it that I think we need to consider carefully. I will tell you what I want you to consider carefully, and as we work through the passage, you can hopefully see. The first is that if you are a God's child, you will, quote, persevere. You will persevere. The New Testament speaks of those who go out from us, and the reason they go out from us is because they never were part of us. And how do we know? Because of what Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." When you confront a believer with God's word, they should submit to God's word. And if they don't submit to God's word, then you might question whether, in fact, they are believers. Because, as Christ said, "If you abide in me, you will abide in my word. And you are my disciple if you abide in my word." This is the character of a true disciple. He continues in the word of Christ. And this implies those who may be involved in God's word for a while. At some point, though, they leave. If you remember the parable of the soils, these would be the people who receive the word of God, and it germinates, apparently, but then the weeds come in and strangle it out, or the birds come and they take the seed. You see, in that parable of the four soils, three of them germinate. One of them bears fruit. And so when God's word is proclaimed, there are many who will receive it with joy. You may recall in the book of John, there are quite a few people who received the word of God, with the word of Christ, with joy, and they followed him, and thousands listened to him until he confronted them with the necessity of his death, the reason for his death. And then they left him, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter says, "And where will we go?" Abiding in the word of Christ is a manifestation of continuing to be a disciple. True disciples adhere to Christ's word at all times, in all situations. And Jesus is telling them that there are promises that go with us. There are two promises. The true disciple will know the truth by definition. You see, Jesus in his own person is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're told in the Old Testament that the God is the Lord God of truth. So when you abide in Christ, you will know the truth. And when you abide in Christ, you understand that you see through a glass dimly, and that one day you will know even as you are known. None of us know ourselves as well as we think we do. God knows us much better than we know ourselves. You may think you're strong in an area, and then God will put you in a situation where what you think is a strength is a weakness. And that process continues as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, you see, is busy conforming you to the image of his Son, and he knows your weaknesses, and he knows what you need to discard, and he knows what you need to put on in terms of Christ. And you will understand that the true disciples knows the truth. And if you know the truth, then you will recognize the error. You will understand what isn't true. The other thing that is the promise is that you will be free. That's a promise, if you abide in the word of Christ. The promise is that you will be free. You'll be free from the bondage of corruption. You'll be free from the sin. You'll be free from the law, free from your enemies, free to serve God. One of the things that maybe you've meditated on, but the truth makes you free, and one of those freedoms is that you're no longer afraid of death. I remember when I was 6 years old, and we heard of the five missionaries in Alca territory who were killed. And my family happened to know the wife of one of them, and the family of that wife, and my church was very much involved in supporting of another of those five missionaries. And as a child, I remembered how people reacted. There was shock. There was a little bit of concern, a little bit of wonderment, but there was no horror. There was no horror. There was confidence in that congregation that the missionary's death would produce something that would glorify God. Why were they able to do that? Because they understood the truth. What is the truth? God does all things for his glory, and he does all things for the church's edification. And that congregation understood that. That is the truth. So the truth makes you free to understand that God is at work. That's a promise. But you have to abide and continue in the word of Christ. When you abide in the word of Christ, then you are free to be restored to the government of Christ. And you are free from the law for righteousness. The law is no longer how you measure righteousness. You measure righteousness by the person of Christ. You're free. Now, his listeners responded. And how they responded is they picked up on the whole concept of freedom. And when they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, how can you say you will be made free?" they forgot a few things. The first thing they forgot is they had been slaves in Egypt. They forgot the whole record of the book of Judges, where they were periodically enslaved by various other nations. They forgot all about being hauled into exile by the Babylonians. You see, they claimed to be of the seed of Abraham. And they claimed that, and in claiming that, they also claimed that they had never been in bondage. I suggest to you that they made this claim based upon the Abrahamic covenant. I suggest to you that they made this because they believed that because they were Abraham's seed, that they were under this covenant with God would take care of them. Meanwhile, when they spoke that, they were under the bondage of Rome. Jesus ignores their misunderstanding or refusal to acknowledge these bondages. And Jesus makes some observations. And one of the observations that we need to understand before we go on is that their claim to be Abraham's seed does not necessarily make them children of God. As a matter of fact, later on in the passage, you'll see that Jesus says that they're children of the devil. So they claimed to be seed of Abraham, and Jesus analyzed it as their children of the devil. But let's see what Jesus says. He says to them that I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. It's not about slavery in Egypt. It's not about slavery to Midian. It's not about being a slave in Babylon or an exile or even subject to Rome. It's all about sin. You see, all men are slaves to sin. The Egyptians, even though they enslaved the nation of Israel, were themselves slaves to sin. The Romans were slaves to sin, even though they subjected the nation of Israel. All men are slaves to sin. And Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that they are slaves to sin. And he makes the observation, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this morning I read from Romans chapter 7 with malice aforethought, because as Christians, we have a battle going on. And as Paul mentions this, the things that I want to do are what I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. And the battle is between my flesh and my spirit. Now, here in the Gospel of John, Jesus is drawing attention to the people who do not abide in his word. That's the whole issue. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. This is a matter of discipleship. And you will know that you are, one of the signs that you will know that you are a disciple is that your flesh wars against your spirit. If your flesh does not war against your spirit, you're not a disciple. Okay? You're just not a disciple. Because if you are a disciple, that warfare will go on. It's the nature of being in this body. It's the nature of living in this world as a child of God. But Jesus here is drawing their attention to the whole issue of abiding his word and being a true disciple. And he's addressing people who refuse to listen to his word. They're not willing to listen. And they think that they're fine because they're Abraham's descendants and they've never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus confronts that thought process. And Jesus acknowledges that, yes, you are Abraham's descendants. We need to pay attention. Descendants as opposed to children. They are descendants of Abraham. But they seek to kill Jesus. And the word of Jesus has no place in them. Now, Jesus is doing something that the prophets didn't do. Jesus is speaking under his own authority. When he speaks of his own authority, he is speaking because he is from above. He's not speaking as the prophets. The prophets would speak as, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus does not say that. He says, I am telling you, I am saying this. Whereas Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. would say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus was identifying himself as, again, God the Son. And one who is a slave to sin needs to be set free. Jesus continues. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Again, we need to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who bear the sign of the covenant. They're Jews. And he's telling them that, no, you are not children of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham, but you are not children. What is the difference? The difference is, if you're the seed of Abraham, you have a bloodline back to Abraham. But if you're a child of Abraham, you do the works of Abraham. According to Paul in Galatians, all who are children of God by faith are children of Abraham. So as you and I sit here, if we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham. I am not a descendant of Abraham, but I am a child as Abraham. It's a distinction that God makes, and Jesus makes it here. You see, anyone who is born a Hebrew gets circumcised on the eighth day. That's the sign of the covenant. But they are not believers. Why? Because they must be born again. And if they are born again, then they will abide in Christ and they will do the works of Abraham. And Jesus continues when he says, "You seek to kill me. And you seek to kill me, why? Well, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Jesus speaks the truth. And they don't want the truth. The truth is objectionable. What's that truth? Well, the truth is partly that you are slave to sin. No, people object to, first of all, a slave. I'm not a slave. Yes, you are. Okay, you are a slave. And you're a slave to a very vicious taskmaster, sin. And people don't want to hear that. That's highly objectionable. People like to think of themselves as, I'm a good person. And then they point to somebody else that they hear about, and they say, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, in your view, you might be better, but in God's view, not, you're not. And it's God's view that matters. It's God's view that matters. And Jesus is saying that, look, I tell you the truth, and now you want to kill me. Abraham did not do this. And that's when Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father. He's already said Abraham's not your father, and he is going to identify who their father is. But right now, it's you do the deeds of your father. And they pick up on this. Nope. We are not born of fornication. We have one father. Now, they may have been making a snide remark about their view of Jesus' birth, or they may have made some application, since they appealed to their Jewishness, that they're not Gentiles. We don't really know what's behind their claim not to be born of fornication, but what they do is, we have one Father, God. So now they have moved from claiming Abraham as father to claim that God is our father. Well, Jesus has already told them that, no, Abraham's not your father. So now they're pushing the envelope a little higher and claiming that God is their father. And Jesus says, essentially, no, you're not. Well, why would they claim that God is their father? Because they still claim that they're sons and daughters of Abraham. And God was the God of Abraham. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the one who made the covenant, and therefore they are sons of God. And Jesus, again, suggests to them that nope. Why? If God were your father, you would, and now Jesus pushes the envelope. If God were your father, you would love me. It's not that you would just abide in my words, but that you would love me. But they don't love him. Why? They love him not at all. They want to kill him. They do not abide in his word. Now remember, this whole passage begins with Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. And we need to remember that there are Jews who listened to him at this time, who believed in him, and then there are Jews who listened to him and that didn't. Then we also need to remember that people who initially begin to believe may decide at some point in time that, no, we're not going to do this. See, we go back to the four soils. Okay, the four soils. Some people hear the word, and they get all excited about it, and they want to become involved. And then the birds come, the vines come, the weeds come, and they no longer follow Christ. Or as Paul says in other places, I've already said, they left us because they were not one of us. Those that abide continue. Those that abide will eventually bear fruit. And Jesus says, you do not understand my speech. You don't listen to me. And then Jesus puts the old clincher in. You are of your father, the devil. That's who you're from. You're of the father, the devil. Now, they had claimed Abraham as their father. They claimed that God was their father. But in both cases, they were remiss because they did not listen to Christ. They did not abide in the word of Christ. And they didn't hear Christ. Therefore, they wanted to kill Christ. And they are of their father, the devil. And the father of the devil, who is he? Well, he has evil desires. He's a murderer from the beginning. That's one thing he is. He's a murderer. And he's a liar. Two things. A murderer and a liar. Well, we know that he's a liar. All we have to do is read Genesis chapter 3. Remember, he asked a question of Eve. Hath God said? Puts a little seed of doubt. Has God really spoken? Now, what's the issue that Jesus is talking about? You have to abide in my word. So here comes a liar. And he puts in a seed of doubt. Hath Christ said? Did Christ speak? And he is a murderer. And he does not stand in the truth. Well, if he's a liar, he's certainly not going to stand in the truth. And if he's a murderer, he hates God. God is the author and giver of life. And there is no truth in him. None. No truth at all. None. And when he lies, he speaks of his own character. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Again, this issue, again, is the character of a disciple. The disciple's character is that you will abide in the word of Christ. Jesus says, I tell the truth, and you do not believe me. One of the things that I think that we don't comprehend or think about very often is that every single human being operates from a system of faith. It's not just the Christian that operates from a system of faith. Every single human being operates from a system of faith. I'll give you an example. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that God made the worlds. Scientist comes along and says, by faith I believe that the world was started in a big bang. The Christian says, by faith, I believe that God created man from the dust of the ground. And as the scripture says, from dust thou art made, and to dust thou shalt return. The scientist comes along and says, I believe that man came from an evolutionary process. It's all a matter of faith. It all depends on what your object of faith is. Who do you believe? What do you believe? Some people think set themselves up as the one that determines the truth. So they believe in their personal ability and in their personal person. I believe thus and so. Why? Because I'm good, or I'm able to ascertain the truth. Everybody operates from a system of faith. Everybody. And Jesus says that I tell the truth. You do not believe me. Jesus is our object of faith. His word is our understanding and our object of faith. When Jesus speaks, it's the word of faith. It's the word of truth. And we hear it, and we believe it, and then we obey it. The devil is a liar. So going back to what I said at the very beginning of the sermon, there are those who sit in church and they hear the truth. And at some point, they leave the church. Why? Because they never were part of the truth. Never. He who is of God hears God's word. And he who hears God's word will abide in God's word. He who hears God's word will continue in his word. Why? Because you are of God. Jesus puts it negatively. You do not hear because you are not of God. You do not hear because you are not of God. I'll tell you a third-hand story. I know of a gentleman who was on a plane, and he sat down, and he was next to another character. And the other character said, "And what do you do for a living?" And the gentleman said to them, "Oh, I'm in the business of reconciling men to God. Are you interested?" And his seatmate got up and left. Never saw him again. At another time, he engaged in a similar conversation with another person. And it came out again that "I'm in the business of reconciling men to God. Are you interested?" And yes, this gentleman was. And in due time, he made confession of faith, and he was baptized. The truth divides. The truth. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to speak the truth in love. We, as people who profess to be believers in Christ, need to speak the truth, understanding that God is the one who is in charge of the response. Not me. But I am responsible to speak the truth. Why? Because I am to abide in the truth. Sitting in church doesn't make me a Christian. Being a child of, quote, a covenant family doesn't make me a Christian. No more than it made these people sons of God because they were children of Abraham. You must be born again, and then you must abide in the Word of Christ. And if you abide in the Word of Christ, then you become a proclaimer of the Word of Christ. The truth is very narrow. And Jesus here, speaking to the Jews, confronts their perception. They perceived that they were children of Abraham. They weren't. They perceived that they worshiped God. They didn't. But that was their perception. Their self-perception. They were self-deceived. By God's mercy and grace, we are not. But if we are not self-deceived, then we have a duty to be conduits of God's truth. We have a duty to proclaim God's truth. And we are privileged to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who enables us to be faithful. But the first question you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, do I abide in God's word? Do I hear God's word, and do I respond in faith? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we once again thank you for your mercy. We thank you for giving us your word. That sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful to us and that you have preserved your word, that we may meditate upon it day and night and be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We ask that you would fill our mind and heart with those things that you have written for our learning, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of him who did love us and die for us. And we look forward to that time when we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Take My Life." Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.